Well, good morning, church. It is good to see you on this beautiful day to be indoors. It is a great day. It's always a great day when we get to be together. And I am thankful for a couple of things. I'm thankful that we needed some rain. That's good. We're thankful for that. I'm thankful for the end of Bonnaroo. Thankful for that. I'm glad it went off well. I didn't have any problems this year hearing the music in my house, so that was good. No, it wasn't too bad. It wasn't too bad. I hope that you and your family, we're getting ready to head out on vacation. My family and I will be gone for a week, so we're looking forward to spending some time together with my parents, my wife, my kids, and then with the entire Westwood Middle School Junior Beta Club. And that's going to be super intimate. So we're looking forward to being on vacation, so to speak, for part of that time. It was good. I enjoyed seeing our runner coming back and forth this morning. I don't know how many times he came back and forth. I don't know if you guys see it in the back. It was a little boy in a blue shirt. It was a little blues traveler, and he kept coming back and forth a half a dozen, 20 times, something like that. Anyway. It was great little entertainment. It was right after Rob said, "Focus on the Lord's Supper." but anyway, you know, as well intentioned as most kids are, things don't always work out the way they planned. Certainly not the way you planned. And so, here's a few things that I have learned as a parent. Gerbils on the lamb are better at hide and seek than you are. I learned that one the hard way. I learned that super glue is forever. When you hear the toilet flush and the words, uh-oh, it is already too late. Don't even bother. Certain Legos can cripple a grown man in the dead of night. Umbrellas do not make good parachutes. I learned as a kid that bed sheets do not either, though they look a lot more like some string in a bed sheet does not make a good parachute. There's lots of lessons that you learn along the way as a parent, right? I remember having some of those same sorts of brilliant ideas when I was a kid, that things don't work out the way they'd envisioned, and that's true in childhood, but it's also true in adulthood, too, right? For adults, we kind of can become a little cynical. You know, you pick up a newspaper and you start going through it, and you're going to find in the international section, you're going to find terrorism and war and genocide. And if you go through the national section, you're going to find political payoffs and lies and scams and churches set on fire, just terrible things. And if you go through the business section, you're going to find scandals and fraud and embezzlement. And you go through the sports section, you're going to find drug use and assault charges and adultery. And you go through the entertainment section, you're going to find all sorts of scandals and sins, even too many to mention. And those are all bad. I'm not trying to downplay, though. But we're not just talking about that really bad stuff. Those things are tragedies. And we ought to notice and say, look, this is not what God had envisioned for us as his people. But I believe those are just symptoms of the bigger problem, that there is a bigger problem underlying all of those surface problems. Something deeper is unraveling. There's a sort of a barrenness, a certain sadness and desperation that's really across the earth. And the fabric of social life of our society, not just our society, but societies across the world, but the fabric of that social life is ripping, not because we're just doing all these bad things, but because there's something in the human spirit, the fabric of the human spirit is worn thin, makes it easier to tear. So how did we get like this? Maybe that's the underlying question to this. How did our world get so broken? Now, to answer that, I think you have to go back to the breaking itself. You have to go back to the time when what ought to be and what in reality is, when those two parted ways. At one time, they were the same thing. What was what ought to be. That was everything that happened was exactly what was supposed to happen. It was exactly right. But they parted ways, and what ought to be, which we see and we think we that's bad, that ought not to be that way, and what is, when they parted, it was all the way back in the Garden of Eden. We read, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned, right? Now, this is not to say we put a lot of blame on Adam and maybe even especially on Eve, but Adam and Eve were not the only bunglers among us. Now, sin didn't stop with Adam and Eve, did it? We've all been culprits. Everyone sitting in here, man, women, adult, and child who's ever lived, every human being has fallen into this category. You know, if we claim we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, from 1 John, right? In other words, when we look around at our broken world, we think, oh, what is wrong over there? What is so bad in that country or with those people or with this culture or with that society? When we look at that, we ought to feel some burden of guilt because the fact is that we are guilty. We are the problem. Human beings, humanity is what's wrong with the world. Bears are not messing up the world, right? It's not the chinchillas who are causing all the problems. It's human beings. And you know, sometimes we, as human beings, we try to point to other places and other times. You know, when I was a kid or when you were a kid, that things were all right back then. And true, there may be some things that were better back then or over there or in that place and time. There may have been true. But the truth is that since the garden, the world has always been broken. If you go back to that place in that time, there are terrible broken things that were going on, right? People point back to the 1950s as a paragon of virtue. And that's true. If you weren't black or a woman, it was fine, right? You can go back and say, well, things were better when the church was this way. And some things may have been better. But this brokenness, it has always existed. I remember hearing stories of struggle and anxiety and fear from my grandmother when she spoke about World War II and when she looked back to her childhood to the Great Depression. Things were broken then, not just bad economics because the environment had gone bad. No, it was a combination of human greed and all sorts of things that played into that. Our own nation, in our history, we pitted family members against one another in war just over 150 years ago. And it wasn't just family members. If you think about this, we pitted Christians against Christians. Christians were killing Christians, brother in Christ, killing brother in Christ because we disagreed over political things. Right? That's evidence of brokenness. Throughout history, the theme has remained mankind's weaknesses and woes. And it tends to be cyclical. Things come and go, right? The bad times come and go, and the good times come and go. But the brokenness has always existed. It's always been there. One instance recorded in the book of Jeremiah, God was using his prophet Jeremiah to warn the people about their sins. And Jeremiah was a warning prophet first. He came and he said, you know, you need to stop doing this. This is all wrong. Later on, we read his lamentations. You didn't stop doing this and things have gone really bad. But God says, you know, through Jeremiah, that judgment's coming. An invading nation is coming. But the people sort of turned a blind eye. You just choose to think, that'll never happen, right? You know how we do. They were busy thinking about what they were going to do next or what they were going to build or what they were going to eat for lunch. Or they were busy thinking about all the stuff going on in their life. They didn't really think about the stuff God says was important. And you might expect that from people who were unlearned or maybe who were unspiritual, uneducated in the spiritual matters. But listen to what God says in Jeremiah. Yes, even my prophets and priests are like that. They're all frauds. They offer superficial reassurances or treatments for my people's mortal wounds. I love that sentence. Superficial treatments for my people's mortal wound. They give assurances of peace when there is no peace. Now that's pretty vivid imagery. It's like if someone this morning, you know, and we certainly don't want this to happen, but if someone were to have a serious, like a heart attack or a stroke, something just terrible, awful going on, and somebody says, "Don't worry about it, I've got aspirin and a Band-Aid." It's a superficial treatment of a very serious problem, we would say, right? You can't put a Band-Aid on something like that and fix what's going on inside. And it sounds ridiculous, but it ought to sound familiar because that's kind of what we do. In fact, I would go so far as to say superficially treating mortal brokenness has become the hallmark of our society. I mean, that is who we are as a people. And let me give you just a few examples of the wounds that we try to treat superficially. For example, because we live in a fallen planet, we have physical death and decay, right? We all know everyone who's in here is going to die. It may be this week or it may be 80 years down the road or more. But every one of us is going to die, right? Unless Jesus comes back, we are all going to die. We all live in that world. And the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 4:16, our physical body is becoming older and weaker. One look around, and I can tell you this is true for me, right? Our bodies are not getting better, generally speaking. They're getting weaker. They're getting older, right? There are no perfect bodies. Nobody in here this morning has the perfect body. Now, you can Photoshop it, you can airbrush it, and you can make it look good on paper or on the computer, but there are no perfect bodies. Not everything works right on all of our bodies. Because we live on a broken planet in broken bodies, not everything's going to work right. If we were on a perfect planet, we wouldn't need doctors or pharmacists or dentists. But we need all those things because not everything works right all the time, right? Sometimes our bodies embarrass us. Sometimes they get sick. Sometimes they die. We get injured. We have pain, we suffer. And the Bible says that everyone dies because we're all related to Adam. And it all goes back to this mortal wound that we suffered because of sin, right? We're all getting older, we're all weakening, we're all decaying, we're all dying. That's the reality we live in. But our treatment, our prescription has been just look younger. Like if I can just go to the gym, or get plastic surgery, if I get the right pills, if I get the right creams, if I do the right exercises, if I get a better wardrobe, if I can just do those things, then on the outside, I still look good. And so, you know, I can be, I'm 40, what year is it? I'm 45. I am 45 years old. And so if I dedicated myself to really exercising and eating right and spent some money on clothes somewhere besides Goodwill, if I did those things, you know, I might could look better. I went and got some hair plugs or however they do hair stuff now, and I could get all that stuff done, and I could probably look better. At least that's what my wife says. I don't know, but that's what... She doesn't say that. But, right, I could really work on that, and I could do... But the truth is, I'm still 45. And next year, I'm going to be 46. You just cannot fix what's going on in that. We may make ourselves look younger. We can try to act younger, or, and you kids, older. Maybe you want to act older or look older. That's true. But you can't fix what's really broken on the inside. That's one of our symptoms. Another one of our symptoms is relational distance and discord, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't just that they were alienated from God. They were. But they were alienated from each other. And all of us had to deal with that ever since. all of the marriage problems, all of the family problems, all the parenting and friendship problems, they all come down to one word, and it's sin that divides us. Every single time, it is sin that divides us. I want what I want, you want what you want, and that's where the sparks fly. I want something from you that you don't want to give to me, or you want something from me that I'm not willing to give to you. Adam and Eve, before the fall, they had this great intimacy together. It was an innocent intimacy. Scripture says that they were naked and unashamed. And that's true. It was physical. But I think Scripture is conveying more than that. There was just like nothing between them. They weren't physically hiding anything because they didn't have anything to hide. But they weren't emotionally hiding anything either. Think about that. I mean, you didn't have to deal with the bad memories. That time I did something wrong to you, or these people that I used to hang out with, or the lifestyle that I used to live. There were no bad habits that they learned from their parents. Everything was perfect, so there was nothing to hide, right? And not just what you have done, but what you have said, what you have thought. Everything was exactly right. And so they understood each other. They had the only perfect relationship between two people that has ever existed. Because they had no bad history, they had no sin, they had no hang-ups. But when they sinned, it ruined that. It didn't just mess up their relationship with God, it messed up their relationship with each other. That intimacy of understanding with each other became distrust and shame. And so the Bible says, at that moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And men and women, we've been covering up ever since. Now, some people, not enough at the pet rec pool, obviously. But sometimes what we're talking about covering up is not the physical, is it? I'm talking about covering up emotionally. We hide from one another, not just in marriage relationships, but inside the church, inside our families, inside our friendships. We don't want anybody to really know everything we're thinking about or what we've done or everything we've said. We don't, because if anybody ever knew that, if by some miracle you were able to read my mind and learn all of my history, everything I have ever said, done, or thought, if you could do that, you would hate me. Isn't that true? I mean, if I knew everything about you, and that's a scary thought, because would I even love you? Could you even go to church here? Would you be accepted by us if we knew absolutely everything you have said, done, or thought, whether it's to someone else or in the privacy of your own mind? So what do we do? Nobody can know all that. We got to cover that stuff up. And so what's our remedy for that? Our remedy is we build superficial community. And it's called Facebook. Or Instagram, or Twitter, right? Anything to grasp. We can just connect on a superficial level. And if you go through my Facebook page, you will not find a single picture of me and my wife and children fighting. There is not a single picture of dirty dishes in the sink, right? There are no pictures of piles of dirty laundry. There are no pictures of the people who have wronged me doing stuff wrong to me. If you just go by my Facebook pictures or Instagram or whatever social account you use, everything looks great. But there's no face-to-face. Like, you, looking at that, you don't get face-to-face with me. There's no human touch. And so even though we've got these superficial connections, it sort of still leaves the itch unscratched. We want real community. We don't really get it from social media. And so it fails to treat our mortal wound. It fails in the same way that civic and social and community clubs all fail to connect us. There's something missing there, right? It's the same way that marriages and families and even churches fail to connect us on their best efforts. Because every one of those can be surface relationships too. In this, our final symptom that we want to talk about this morning is we're going to call an identity crisis. And it represents a lack of peace. The Old Testament calls it shalom. Shalom. And it just means wholeness, wellness, everything sort of full and right with the world. That we've talked about that before, but this nagging feeling that never seems to leave us, that this world is not what it should be, that everything is not the way it's supposed to be, whether it's in my life or in my community. Remember the prophet Jeremiah, we talked about him. He wrote that other book, Lamentations, we talked about, after things went wrong, and he looked at the world and he's like, oh, this is just so bad. Things have gone horribly awry. And it's filled with this mourning and this musing about the state of things. And the very name Lamentations means the sorrows. Jeremiah is just pouring his heart out. And this is the way that he put it. I have no more peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. I said my strength is gone. And I have no hope in the Lord. Have you ever felt that sort of discontentment? Like just completely broken? Sometimes it boils over maybe in frustration. Maybe it's frustration with the government, frustration with the media, frustration with work, frustration with your community leaders, frustration with your spouse, frustration with even with yourself. That things aren't the way they're supposed to be, and it drives us crazy, or makes us sad, or it makes us angry. And the solutions we offer up, we've got a lot of different solutions for this one, but really it comes down to a number of things. It's about building a false identity. So what we'll do is, to treat this identity crisis, we will build a false identity. It is an identity that is based on my relationship with my dog. Or it is an identity based on my relationship with my favorite sports team. Or it is an identity based on music or movies or books or crafts or TV shows. Anything to escape the reality of our own existence. So my reality is based on the Marvel Universe or the Star Wars Universe. Or my reality is based on this series of books that I love to read, or this one particular TV show with which I really identify. It's not really who we are, but we build an identity around that because that seems to be right with the world. Some go as so far as to build an identity out of their own body, and it could be with bodybuilding, right? Again, we could go back to that. It's not just that I'm doing this to be healthy and live a long time, but that I want to be about the way that I look. And so people will change their body. They may do it with bodybuilding or exercise. They may do it with piercings. They may do it with tattoos. I remember talking a few years ago, I had a friend who had several tattoos. And was talking to her about the idea of tattoos in general. And she had this tremendous insight. This is what she said. She said that some people will use tattoos to sort of build a rebel identity. It's not really so much that they're expressing themselves, but they want that to be who they are. That's certainly not true. I'm not making a judgment about everybody who has a tattoo or everybody who has earrings. I bet close to half of us have piercings now or have had piercings in the past. And probably a good percentage of us today have tattoos as well. This is not in saying those things are inherently wrong. It's not inherently wrong to pull for a sports team or to have a dog or to have a family or any of those things. It's not wrong to have those things. What is wrong is to make them your identity. When you try to make that who you are, they are grasping at individuality and self-identity, but we lack real substance, real depth. And so we just kind of grasp at something superficial. It's a skin-deep fix for a heart problem. So this world, because it's broken, because it has sin in it, because it has evil in it, we have all of these unmet needs. Does that make sense? Like there's all this real deep problems, and these are just some of the superficial ways we try to treat them. So because this is not a perfect place, all of our needs are not going to be met while we're here on earth. They're just not. You may be the perfect Christian in the perfect marriage with the perfect kids going to the perfect church, and it is not because all of your needs are being met perfectly. It's because you've decided to live at peace with the God and the people you surround yourself with. We just are going to have unmet needs. Not everybody on the road is going to drive the way I want them to drive, which is on the right and out of my way. Right? Not everybody in my family is going to live the way I want to live, which is to pick up your own stuff and put mine up while you're at it too. Right? Not everybody in church is going to live the way I want them to live, or say what I want them to say, or be where I want them to be. We just have to have that understanding that my needs are not all going to be met, and neither are yours. But we want to be understood too, right? So we have a need to be loved. We have a need to be accepted. We have a need not to be lonely. We have financial needs that need to be met so we can have a roof over our head and clothes on our back and food on our table. And some sense of that things are going to be provided. All of those different needs are in our lives because we live in a world that's not perfect, in which sin and evil exist. What we don't need to do is to give in to temptation, to figuring out our own needs, meeting the needs myself in this surface way, rather than entrusting them with God. God says, bring me your burdens. Then we'll work on really healing you from the inside out. Lamentations, going back to Lamentations, another Jeremiah quote. But I have hope when I think of this. The Lord's love never ends. His mercies never stop. They are new every morning. Lord, your loyalty is great. And I say to myself, the Lord is mine, so I hope in him. That's the way God loves us. Remember, we talked a little bit earlier about how if I could read your mind or you could read my mind and know all the stuff. Well, newsflash, there is one who knows all that stuff. It's not just that God loves you because you're dressed nice on Sunday morning and you're really nice to the people you meet here. God knows all the junk. Every inch, every ounce, every second of it. And still, he is loving and peace-giving and loyal. God is loyal to you even though he knows all of that. So, the question is, how are you going to respond to the people you meet that aren't right? You're sitting in a restaurant, someone walks in, they're obviously from a different culture, maybe their skin's a different color, maybe their clothes are different, maybe the music they listen to is different, maybe they smell different, who knows, but this person is different from you and your group. How do you respond? Maybe they're a part of a culture that we believe biblically is immoral. Maybe it's a part of a lifestyle that you certainly don't approve of and you don't think Scripture approves of. How do you respond? Well, if this is the way God, who knows all your junk, responded to you, and you just know a tiny smidgen of this person's junk and you don't know anything about the good stuff, how should you respond to them? We ought to love and accept one another the way we have been loved and accepted. I don't expect you to approve of all the bad stuff I've said and done, and I'm not going to approve of all the bad stuff you've said and done. But we love and accept one another anyway. So my encouragement for you this morning as you go out and you live as the church in the community this week is to love one another the way you have been loved, to accept this gift of peace from God and give it and pass it along to others in return, to know that you are known inside and out and still loved by the God of the universe. If we can help you this morning, whether it's for forgiveness, for encouragement, for strength, we want you to know that the church here is ready and willing to walk alongside you regardless of your past, regardless of your present. We know your future. And we want to help you walk there together. We can do that. Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?
Purer in heart, O God.